Well, so listen, it will not be a surprise to you. It's not new news to you when I make the statement that there is a health crisis in America. You know this, don't you? Like, I know I'm painting with a broad brush, okay? This is not true of everybody, but generally speaking, Americans are a rather unfit, physically unfit group. Let me give you a few of the statistics. They tell us that fewer than 1 in 4 American adults are meeting the recommended guidelines for how much we ought to exercise in a given week. Only about 23% of Americans actually exercise to the degree that doctors tell us that we ought to exercise. 70% of Americans are physically overweight. 70%. And the reason 70% of Americans are physically overweight is because 90% of us have chosen and honestly continue to choose an unhealthy diet. The fact is that as Americans, we eat too much and we move too little. And if you're feeling a little bit convicted and a little uncomfortable with that line of discussion to open a sermon on Sunday morning, you're like, well, I'm glad I came to church today, Pastor. Let me just tell you, you're among good company because this is true for so, so many of us. Now, let me be totally transparent with you, okay? I'm one of those statistics. Let me just have a moment of confession with you. I am one of those people who, as I've moved through my mid-50s, and really beyond my mid, like my later 50s now, can we be honest? As I've moved through my mid-50s, I just need to confess to you that I have become really undisciplined. I've lacked discipline in how much I've eaten and what I've eaten and how little I've exercised. And as a result of that, over the last few years, I've seen my weight slowly, deceptively, but steadily move a little higher and a little higher and a little higher. And maybe like some of you, I've noticed that as my weight has climbed a little bit higher, then my energy level has slipped a little lower and a little lower. And this could be a problem for me, right? I mean, this could be a problem for a number of reasons, not the least of which is I love you and I love serving as your pastor, and you're a tough bunch to keep up with, to tell you the truth. And so I want to be your pastor for another decade, at least 11 or 12 years, if God would will it to be so. And if I'm going to do that and keep up with all of you, then I need to get fit. And so I've asked a couple of friends to help me with this. Several weeks ago, I asked a couple of friends to help me with this fitness journey that I need to be on, and to guide me and to give me some counsel and direction and to hold me accountable. And one of those friends asked me a question. And at the beginning of this conversation several weeks ago, I was asked this question: what is your fitness goal? What's your goal? I thought such a good question, right? Because every fitness journey must begin with the end in mind. You have to have a goal that you're working toward. And I thought, that's such a great question. And if it's true, and it is, that every fitness journey, physically speaking, ought to begin with a goal that you're reaching toward, shouldn't the same thing be true? In fact, 10,000 times more, shouldn't the same thing be true for our journey to spiritual fitness? Shouldn't we be mindful that we ought to be growing in spiritual fitness and have a goal in mind along the journey? And so, with all of that sort of foundation, which is an unusual way to begin a sermon on Sunday morning, I realize, let me welcome you into this 6-week series that we're calling Get Fit. Here's what I would suggest to you. Here's the premise: that as certainly as there is a physical fitness crisis in America, far more crucial, far more critical is the spiritual health crisis in so many Christian lives in America. In so many Christian homes and families in America, there is a spiritual fitness crisis. There are far too many Christians who live completely undisciplined lives, spiritually speaking. And because we call ourselves Christians, and truly we are born again, but there is a lack of spiritual discipline, we have developed very often very unhealthy habits spiritually. And those unhealthy habits have led us to a place of spiritual decline or stunted spiritual growth. And as a result of that, because we are so spiritually unfit in many ways, it essentially renders us ineffective or certainly less effective in our service to the Lord and our advancement of His kingdom. So let me just say it plainly, as if I haven't spoken plainly enough already this morning. Let me just say it plainly. There are far too many Christian couples who have completely unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy marriages. Husband is a Christian, wife is a Christian, but in their union, in their marriage, they function like unsaved couples function. They lack spiritual intimacy. They don't employ spiritual disciplines in their marriage relationship. They're on two separate or maybe parallel but individual paths spiritually in their marriage instead of living one healthy spiritual union. Far too many Christian couples live that way. There are far too many Christian parents who parent their children with completely unhealthy parenting strategies that are not rooted in Scripture. And so they're Christians, Christian mom, Christian dad, but they're raising their kids in a way that's more influenced by friends and family members, often who are not giving biblical advice, more influenced by articles they read in the most recent magazines about raising your children, more than they are being guided by the truths of the Word of God about rearing children. And so this unbiblical, unhealthy parenting strategy then leads us to raise children who look and act and behave and think like the world. There are far too many Christian single adults who are involved in completely unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy relationships, dating relationships. And there are too many men and women and students who are simply not exercising. They're clueless to the concept of spiritual disciplines. Even though we call ourselves, and the Bible calls us, disciples of Jesus. And we're going to explore the parallel, by the way, the connection between the word disciple and the word discipline. And by the way, those two words come from the same root and they go together. As disciples, we are to live with spiritual discipline. And so we're going to spend the next six Sunday mornings, if you will hang with me, we're going to spend the next six Sunday mornings seeking God's grace to become spiritually fit. It's not going to have anything to do with physical fitness, you'll be glad to know at this point, but it is a 6-week series where we're going to talk about becoming spiritually fit. And so we are going to talk about spiritual disciplines. And we are going to study together six spiritual disciplines. And I want to encourage you, to use a word, to be disciplined, okay? I want to encourage you to be disciplined over the next 6 weeks, to be present and heart open and mind ready to receive and your Bible in your hand and your notepad and ready to learn together with your brothers and sisters how that we can grow together to spiritual health. And my hope is, my desire is that these 6 weeks are going to stretch us a bit. And that they're going to stretch us toward our goals of spiritual fitness. So let me begin this journey by asking you the question that my good friend asked me at the beginning of my journey to more physical fitness. What is your goal? If you were to think about your goal as a Christian, what is the goal of your life? What's the goal of your Christian life? And you may say, well, I've never really thought about that before. Am I supposed to have a goal as a Christian? Are there things I ought to be striving for or something I should be stretching for, a goal that I would set? Well, certainly there is. And if you're thinking, well, I don't even know where to begin. And maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not even a Christian. How do I even begin having a goal as a Christian when I've never come to faith in Jesus? Well, that's where you begin. If you don't know Christ, let me invite you to turn from your sin and trust in him. But for those of you who do know Jesus, let me help you with what that goal should be. Let me begin by giving you, what is God's goal? What is God's goal for your Christian life? Look at it. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 say this, and we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now watch what these verses tell us. These verses give us very plainly God's goal for your life. Do you see it in the middle of verses 28 and 29? It says the goal for God's goal for your life is his purpose for you. You see the word purpose? He has a purpose. And what is his purpose or his goal? The end of the verse says that you might be conformed to the image of his son, so that your life would be conformed into the likeness of Jesus, that you would be more like Christ, less like yourself, more like Jesus, that you're being transformed into his likeness. That's his goal or his purpose for your life. And notice verse 28, which all of us know, says that God is working all things, everything, not some things, not most things, not just the good things, everything. God is working everything for that purpose. Sometimes we misunderstand verse 28 and we say, well, God works all things for my good. And it's a very selfish way of viewing that verse. No, what the verse really says is that God is using all things for my good, ultimately to his purpose. And his purpose is that my life would reflect the likeness of Christ. God's purpose for your life is that your life would look like the life of Christ, okay? And he's working everything for that purpose. Now, you and I then should seek that same goal, right? We should pursue that same desire that God has for us. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He said, but you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else is going to be added to you, but you need to seek as your goal, what is the target of your life? It is the righteousness of the kingdom of God that we are submitted to, we are enveloped in the righteousness of Christ as we live within the kingdom of God. What is your goal? Here's the right answer. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed into the image of Christ, be wrapped up in his righteousness. Here's a good way to say it. I don't know a simpler way to say it. The goal of the Christian life is godliness. That's it, very simply. The goal of the Christian life is godliness. Now, let me be quick to qualify something and clarify where we're going, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea in the very first week of this series and end up kind of going off in the wrong direction. I'm not saying to you that what you need to be doing to have an effective Christian life is to get up every morning and try harder to be better. I'm just gonna act more like Jesus and work harder at it. No, that's not the pathway to get there. This process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus is at the end of the day, if y'all are listening both campuses, shout amen. At the end of the day, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, making our lives, setting our lives apart to be more like Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Godliness is the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, you and I have a part to play in that process. You are not simply a twig floating down the river of sanctification, just however it happens to go. No, you participate. You have a role to play in this, in cooperating with the Holy Spirit, in this process of growing to the goal of godliness. And so the question then becomes, well, what is my role? How do I participate with the Holy Spirit in this process of stretching toward the goal of godliness? Well, the answer is found in two verses in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 And I want to read to you beginning in verse number 7. You follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." It simply means godless, silly, worldly fables. And by the way, that admonition to reject or to refuse those things is rooted in the context of what Paul says up in verses number 1, 2, and 3. Go back up to the beginning of chapter 4. He says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly," very clearly, the Spirit has told us, "that in the latter times," in the last days, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat." So in the context, he's saying, here's what it's going to be like in the day in which you're living. It's going to be an age in which there will be apostasy, people turning away from the truth. It's going to be an age of deception, doctrines of devils and lies from the enemy. It's going to be a day of hypocrisy, people saying they believe one thing, living a different way. It's going to be an age of legalism. It's going to be an age of myths and folly. He says, reject all of those things and be very focused. Verse number 7, refuse these godless, silly, profane myths. And rather than pursuing those things, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise. I want you to underline that word. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Look at verse number 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and holding promise of that life which is to come." So what the scriptures teach us is that God's goal for our life is godliness. Growing in godliness, becoming more conformed to the likeness of Christ, particularly in the age in which we're living, there's a battle because of deception and lies and hypocrisy and legalism and all these influences. He says, get rid of all of that and focus on achieving the goal, growing toward the goal, stretching toward the goal of godliness. And how do you do that? Verse number 7, underline it if you haven't already, exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. The word exercise is the Greek word gymnazo. Now, think about that word, gymnazo. You can see how that our English word is derived from that, gymnasium, gymnazo, gymnasium. The word means literally to go to the gym. It means to train yourself with discipline. What Paul writes to Timothy is that we are to be disciplined in how we train ourselves for godliness. Now, I love this. Paul, in this passage and in other passages that we'll consider in the coming weeks, Paul leans into the athleticism of his culture. He draws from that very familiar cultural reality of the Greco-Roman athleticism, you know, the gladiators and the chariot drivers and the runners and the Olympians. Those who would train themselves to run in a race or fight in a fight or have a chariot race, they would go to the gym and they would train their bodies in order to gain an earthly crown, like an athlete today, trying to gain a gold medal or trying to win a track meet or to win a basketball game. They train to get a temporary trophy, an earthly crown. Paul says, in the same way, Christian, you have a goal of a crown. You have a goal that God would reward you for your godliness, and you must train for it. In another place, we'll look at it later, Paul says those who are running in a race have to run right. They have to run according to the rules if they're going to win. In another place, Paul says, I don't box the air, but I fight with precision. He likes to use these athletic sort of metaphors. And so in verse number 8, verse 7, he says, train yourself. In verse number 8, he says that bodily exercise, those who do it for a physical reward. That has some benefit. Bodily exercise is good. It brings benefit for a while. It's little profit, he says in verse 8. But, verse 8 says, godliness is profitable. It's of great value unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. He says, when you exercise for godliness, you see great value in all things, one, in this life. When we exercise for godliness in this life, we have the great joy of reflecting the likeness of Jesus to those around us. Listen carefully. Do you know what your lost friend needs more than anything else? Do you know what the world full of chaos needs more than anything else? Do you know what the culture so upside down and crazy needs right now? Born again followers of Jesus Christ who will exude the likeness of Christ, who will bring the influence and the likeness of Jesus into this culture. And he says, when you pursue godliness, you have the joy of reflecting the likeness of Christ. And then it also has promise for the life which is to come. That is the reward that we will receive when we see Jesus. We will be rewarded by Christ for our faithfulness to him. So look at verse 7 and 8 again. Verse number 8 tells us what the goal is. The goal is godliness. Verse number 7 tells us what is the pathway to the goal. Or what's the pathway to godliness? And verse number 7 says the pathway is discipline. The goal is godliness. The pathway is discipline. Spiritual disciplines. So what spiritual disciplines would God use in my life in order to grow my person to be more like Jesus, more godly? What spiritual disciplines could God use in Tracy's life, in my life, to grow our marriage in greater godliness? What spiritual disciplines might God use in your life, dad and mom, to grow your family, raising your kids, to grow that family in godliness? What spiritual disciplines might God use? What spiritual disciplines might God use in your life to grow you in godliness as you go into the marketplace and into your place of business or onto your campus? Well, there are a number of them, but we're going to spend 6 weeks considering, obviously, six spiritual disciplines. Let me tell you the ones that we're going to talk about, all right? So we're going to study the spiritual disciplines of Bible study, Bible reading, or scripture intake. We're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of personal prayer. We're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of serving others. We're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of stewardship. We're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of worship and the spiritual discipline of personal evangelism. Now hear me, all of these are required disciplines. They are required exercises if we are to grow into the godly character that God wants us to have. These are not superlatives. These are not superlatives that only a few Christians get named with. That person's a servant. That person's a steward. That person is a person who is an evangelist. No, these are disciplines that we are all to embrace, okay? Now, you may be saying, I miss the prophets already. You may be thinking, this is going to be like a little more difficult sermon series, right? Maybe you're thinking, I'm just not very disciplined. I'm not. And Pastor, if you're going to spend 6 weeks talking about these disciplines, how am I going to endure that? Well, you're going to be okay. In fact, you're going to be better at the end of this, all right? God is going to grow all of us in this matter of godliness as we become more and more disciplined. But I want to help you. If you're saying, I am not a very disciplined person, let me help you to know how we get there. I want you to write this down in your notes somewhere. Here's a principle. We achieve goals through disciplined behavior. You know this. We achieve goals through disciplined behavior. You say, well, that's my problem. I'm not disciplined. Well, how do we become disciplined? Our behavior becomes disciplined through the formation of good habits. All right, so I want to walk you down this path. If the goal is godliness and the pathway is discipline, I don't just get to say, well, I'm just not disciplined, so I guess I won't be godly. No, what I need to say is, Holy Spirit, help me to implement some good habits in my spiritual life, to get rid of some bad habits in my spiritual life, so that I might grow in discipline, so that I might actually be the godly man or woman that you have intended, and by your Spirit you are training me to become. And so Paul uses a physical metaphor, bodily exercise, to drive his point home. Let me do the same with the most obvious. If you had a goal, maybe some of you do, I don't know, but if you had a goal to say, I'm going to lose weight, that's your goal. Maybe you put a number on it, so many pounds, but I'm going to lose weight. That's a good goal. In order to meet that goal, you must be disciplined, right? And so in simplest terms, that means you got to eat less and move more. Pretty simple. If I'm gonna make my goal, achieve my goal, lose weight, I have to eat less and eat better and move more. But that's pretty amorphous. I mean, that's not a direct step that I can take. So in order to eat less and move more, I have to implement some good habits in my life. And as I begin to implement those habits, then that makes me be a more disciplined person. If y'all tracking with me, shout amen. Does that make sense? So that means if you're going to lose weight and you got to eat less and move more and eat better and move more, then here's a good discipline. You might say, well, I'm going to establish the habit of walking every day. I've done this. This is some instruction that I've been given by my friends who are helping me in my physical fitness journey. And so I've begun the habit of walking every single morning of my life and spending, getting up earlier and getting out and walking. Do you know that yesterday I did a 5K before like 7:30 a.m.? Now, I walked most of it. Don't misunderstand, I didn't go run it. But it's a discipline or a habit that I've never had in my life. So if you're gonna be disciplined, you have to establish habits. Now, you have to break some bad habits too. And the devil put a Bojangles a mile from my house. And in this age of evil, they serve chicken biscuits with mayonnaise and tomatoes. I've got to break some bad habits. But do you see the principle? A disciplined life will help us achieve our goals, but we become disciplined by establishing good habits. So we only have a few minutes left in this morning. Let me at least get us started in the first spiritual discipline. We're not going to finish it today because I needed to introduce the whole concept to you. But next week, we'll pick up on this first spiritual discipline, and then we'll get to the second one as well. So the first one is this. Write it down. The first spiritual discipline, if I am to grow into this godly man that God wants me to be, is scripture intake. Scripture intake. Or another way to say it would be simply Bible reading. Bible study, all right? I want you to go over now to 2 Peter. So you've been holding your finger over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to read to you beginning in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to what Peter writes. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith, that is this valuable faith that we share. He's writing to fellow believers, like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Everybody, both campuses, say all things. All things. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us these things through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, circle that in verse number 4, by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And everybody said, amen. What a passage, man. What a beautiful, packed, full of truth. Four verses in these first opening verses of 2 Peter. Notice verse number three. I want you to notice in verse number three that he tells us in one verse what God has called us to. He says in verse number three, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Put those two things together. He has given us all things that are needed for godly living. That's what he means, for godliness in this life. That in this life, we might walk in godliness. He has given us what we need. And by the way, the word godliness in that verse is the exact same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. According as his divine power has given us everything that we need for godliness, we participate with him in spiritual disciplines, but we have all that we need in order to be godly as he has purposed for us, Romans 8:28. And then he says in verse number three, not only do we have all things that we need for life and godliness, but those things are through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We've been called to godliness. We've been called to glory. Well, glory simply means the splendor or the excellence of heaven, which will ultimately be ours when we arrive in heaven. The work will be completed, but our lives now are to reflect that glory of a life seated in the heavenlies. And he says we have been called to virtue. Virtue simply means goodness or moral excellence. This is the goal of the Christian life. I asked you earlier, what is your goal for your Christian life? Romans 8:28, God has a purpose. The purpose is that we would be godly, shaped into the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is using everything to accomplish that in us. Paul says to Timothy, now you exercise yourself toward that goal. And Peter says, God has given us everything that we need for that goal through these great and precious promises. By his grace, verse number four, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. When you were born again, you were given a new nature. And through verse number four, these great and precious promises, our ongoing partaking in that divine nature, participating with the Holy Spirit, is producing that likeness in us. Well, where are those great and precious promises contained? Where do I partake of those great and precious promises? In the pages of God's word. So he has given me in the pages of God's word what I need to know him. And as I grow in my knowledge of him, I am becoming more and more like he would have me to be. If y'all understand, say amen. And here's the principle. I want you to write it down. What Paul is teaching us and what the Bible makes clear is that regularly consuming God's word is necessary. It's not optional. It's not for the super Christians. Regularly consuming God's word is necessary for me to experience the godly life to which I have been called. If I am not regularly consuming the scriptures, if I'm not regularly taking in the scriptures into my life and heart and mind and thinking and attitudes and actions, then I will be stunted in my spiritual growth. I will be delayed in that process. I will be limiting my participation with the Holy Spirit in causing me to grow into that godly lifestyle, experiencing that divine nature that by his grace he has given us. Psalm 119 is a chapter that I highly recommend that you read. Longest chapter in the Bible, but it won't hurt you to read it. Psalm 119 deals over and over with the Word of God, thoroughly through the whole thing with the Word of God, and it asks the question, how can a young man, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's a good question. How can a Christian couple have a godly marriage? How can a Christian couple dating be godly in their physical relationship? How can a man struggling and bound up in pornography be set free from that bondage? How can Christian parents understand how to raise their children in a godly way? Form the question any way you want to. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way? By living it according to your word. That's the answer. That if I want my life to grow in godliness, it's not optional that I have regular diet of the Word of God. It is a requirement. It is a discipline which I must embrace. to receive the word of God regularly. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would not be overtaken by the world. He said, keep my disciples from the world. And then he asked God to sanctify us. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Loved ones, hear me this morning. Both campuses, listen to me. If you are to grow in godliness, it is a requirement that you must know the Word of God, that you must receive the Word of God. Verse number 3, again, through the knowledge of Him, we grow in godliness, glory, and virtue. Now, when I say know the Word of God, let me close our time, and I'm going to do this every week with each spiritual discipline, but let me just close our time today by giving you the goal, the discipline, and a habit to establish to be disciplined toward that goal. So related to receiving Scripture, what should my goal be? Here it is, write it down. My goal relating to the Bible is this: biblical literacy. I want to be biblically literate. It means that I will have a good understanding of Scripture. Now listen to me, it doesn't mean you're going to be a scholar. You don't have to go study the original languages. It doesn't mean that you've got to be able to stand up and teach a class. It just means that you will be biblically literate. You can open your Bible and know how to handle it, know how to read it, understand it generally. And if you obviously you need help, you have to ask for guidance and read for guidance, but you have a good handle on the Word of God. Biblical literacy, that's your goal. In order to be biblically literate, the discipline then is, as I said, Scripture intake. That's the discipline we're learning about. If I'm going to be biblically literate, I have to intake the Scriptures. Now, in order to say I'm going to grow in my discipline of reading the Bible, I need to establish some good habits. And here's a good habit I want to give you. I want you to establish the habit of reading a portion of Scripture every day. I'm not going to tell you how much you need to read. You let the Holy Spirit tell you that. You determine that yourself. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to establish a new habit in your life. You say, well, Pastor, I come to church and you preach to me. I know. And you say, well, I'm in a small group. We talk about it in my small group. That's awesome. You ought to be in a small group. I hope all of you will get in one. You say, well, I come to a Lift class or I'm in a women's Bible study. Isn't that good enough? Those are all good things. If y'all are listening, shout amen. You need to be able to self-feed. You don't need to always receive Scripture from somebody else. You need to be able to open the Bible and read it for yourself. Feed yourself, okay? And so establish the habit in your life of reading Scripture every single day. And if you will begin with the simplest, littlest, smallest steps, if it's just a verse, if it's just opening a verse and reading, say, I'm going to start in John 1, and I'm going to read a few verses in John 1. If that's where you start, start there. But begin the habit, and that habit will lead you into a discipline, and that discipline will take you to your goal. And you will be exercising in the first little way with the Scriptures, you will be exercising yourself to godliness. And at the end of 6 weeks, as you put all of these disciplines together, you will become more spiritually fit. Amen? Now, some people, when they start a physical fitness journey, they like to track their progress by taking a before and after picture. I'm not suggesting you do this, but some people will stand in front of a mirror in their underwear and take a picture and go, oh. And then when they get 6 weeks or a month or whatever down the road and they take another picture, they go, oh, that's a little better. Well, I'm not suggesting that you do that physically or spiritually, but here's what I believe. If the Holy Spirit could take a picture of our lives today, and if we will be faithful for the next 6 weeks and establish these habits and grow in discipline and exercise ourselves to godliness, I just believe that we'll all look a little different 6 weeks from now. And that will be to the glory of God. Amen.